Welcome to those that are online today. Glad to have you at psmchurch.com or Facebook. Whether you're in Central Texas or you're in India or Africa or China, we've had people watching from almost every continent the last couple months. So we're glad to have you. Let's welcome them online right now. Thank you for being here. Last week I was at our home church, Promised Land in Austin. Had a great time up there. But I'm glad to be back in San Marcos. Yeah, glad to be here. We are in the middle of a series that we're calling Mixtape. So I want to ask you to grab some sermon notes. You probably were handed some on your way in here. If you did not get some and you'd like to take some notes today, go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers will pass those notes out to you. I encourage you to write some things down. Put them in your phone, your tablet, your Bible. We provide every once in a while the actual piece of paper, old-fashioned. Piece of paper. There should be a pen in the seat back in front of you to help you take some notes, but it's really important to jot down scriptures. Maybe God will speak to you on the moment in the second, and jot it down and go back this week and just read over it and pray over it. But it's all about mixtape. That's a cassette tape up on the screen in case you don't know what that is. Been a while probably since you've seen one. But these were a big part of my growing up. I grew up in the 80s, born in the mid-70s, and grew up in the 80s and 90s, and man, tapes were a big part of my life. And then when the tape would mess up and the jambox would start eating the tape, y'all remember when the jambox would eat the tape? You have to take it out, get a pencil, and start slowly winding it back up. Yeah, the good old days. Come on. School was a lot different. I grew up in the Buda area. This was back when Buda only had one elementary school. So I went to Buda Elementary up on the, what we call the upper campus, up on the hill. It was actually the old Buda High School from the 20s and 30s. And so that's where I went to elementary. And it was always a good day when we went into the classroom and we saw one of these. Check out this picture. Whenever you saw that right there, that was a good day, wasn't it? That means the teacher was not going to teach. Some of you have no clue what that is. When I was in elementary, the teacher would have to check this out at the library. The librarian would bring it down in a cart, roller cart, set it up, get his spools all just right, the reels just right. That thing would start going. There was no surround sound. Just a little bitty speaker. And man, then when it ended, y'all remember when it ended, that thing would start flapping and all that. Man, what is it? Now there's movies everywhere. You have movies on your phone. You don't need a reel-to-reel. You have movies on your phone. There's Wi-Fi everywhere. When Erica and I take the boys to go eat somewhere, they're on their iPod. They're looking for free Wi-Fi. And you can go to Dairy Queen and get free Wi-Fi. You know, you just anywhere you go, there's internet, there's phones, there's movies everywhere. When I was growing up, you couldn't do that. There was no Wi-Fi. If you wanted to take your computer into McDonald's, you could, but it would look like this right here. Check out this picture on the screen. That's what it looked like right there. Take your computer to McDonald's. You need a Sherpa. You need a cart of some sort. Take your computer. Mixtapes were an act of love. They were an act of sacrifice. They were an act of dedication. You would listen to the radio for hours to hear that perfect song, and then you would hit record as fast as you could, record that song on the tape, and then you would wait for hours again until you heard the next song that you really wanted on this tape, and then you would hit record again, and over, you'd do that until you had a mixtape. It had just the hits that you wanted on this tape, and these days, people make playlists with Spotify and iTunes, and it's so easy, and y'all are spoiled and all that. But back in the old days, we had to make mixtapes where we would wait and wait and wait for just the right time and hit record. And Erica taught me a new technique. I didn't know this, but you'd hit record and then pause. And the pause button was a lot faster, a lot quicker. You wouldn't have to deal with all the record button stuff. Anyway, some of y'all know what we're talking about. But it was an act of love. You'd spend so much time, and then later the top 9 at 9 came out. So man, you wanted to listen to that because you could get several of them back to back. You wouldn't have to wait as long. And then you would put their name, your lover's name, there on the tape. You'd give them that tape, and it was just so much dedication, so much effort. And there was a theme to the tape. And this was a big part of growing up in the 80s and early 90s. And the reason why we're talking about it is because we want to take from the Bible. We want to glean from the Bible some very, very important truths and values from the Word of God and create what we're calling a mixtape for your marriage, for your dating, for your intimacy. The first week, we created a mixtape. We called it For Your Intimacy, Your Dating, Marriage, Romance. Then last week, Pastor Will talked about raising kids and having a mixtape, a series of guidelines and flow, set the flow, set the rhythm for you as a parent or as a kid. Today, we're about to hit it. Are y'all ready? Y'all ready for your first hit on the mixtape? Here it goes. How many of y'all remember this song? Yeah. Yeah. Money. You know, the Bible talks about money so much. In fact, Jesus talked about money and possessions more than heaven or hell. He talked about money and possessions more than any other topic. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1/10 of those four books of the Bible talk about money and possessions. When you read the entire Bible, there's over 2,300 verses that deal with money. Why is that? The reason why is because it is the number one place, is the first place where your faith in God and your trust in God is put to the test. Do you really believe that God is whatever? The way you spend money, the way you save money, the way you handle money paints a vivid picture about how you view God. And so he said, this is a great, he talked about money all the time because it was this great way of for people to examine where they were with God, how they dealt with money. Listen to this. For the love of money, people will lie. Lord, they would cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. For the love of money, a woman will sell her precious body. For a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. Call it lean, mean, mean green, almighty dollar. That's not the Bible. That's a verse from that song we just listened to. Money, money, money. Even the OJs understood that there is a biblical perspective of money and there's a worldly perspective of money. The Bible teaches us something very clear about money. And the world, we say the world in this context, we're talking about a secular idea of money. So there's a Bible view and a worldly view of money. The world says, this is the first thing, this is the first blanks there you have on your notes. The world tells us that money brings happiness. The world tells us that money brings happiness. And this is a myth or a lie that we're bombarded with time after time after time. And some of us go, well, that, you know, yeah, that's what people say, but I don't really believe that. And if you would really examine deeply our hearts, that's what we're going to do today. I want us all to do MRI on our heart today when it comes to money, and let us go deeply and find out just how much it means to us. The money brings happiness. And it usually comes in the form of, if I had more money, right? If I had more money, I would be happier. If I had more money, I would be content. If I had more money, I would pay all my debts. I would relieve all the pressure I have built up. If I had more money, I could really focus on God. Right? That's my problem. I have to work so much. I'm so busy. I just don't have time to, I don't have time to go to a group. I don't have time to, I just work and work. I've got to, if I had more money though, then I would get ahead. then I could focus on God. If I had more money, I would sleep better at night. If I had more money, I would be a better husband. I would be a better wife. I'd be a better son, a better daughter. If I just had a little bit more, just get over that hump, that next hill, if I could just get more, then I would be happy. I would be okay. Life would be good. With just a little bit more, then I would be okay. 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul's teaching his young apprentice this powerful message. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They have pierced themselves with many pangs. I think of pangs, I think of hunger pangs, right? That's kind of how we use that word, pangs. But this is an inward longing, an inward hurt, a pang, a pain. Same type of issue here. And, you know, most people come to realize that it's not money that's evil. Money itself is not a problem. So if you have a lot of money, that doesn't make you an evil person. If you're a millionaire, multimillionaire, that doesn't make you evil because you have money. If you got a raise or you're blessed with a great business, that doesn't mean you're evil. No, that's not what this is saying. It says the love of money is the root, is the issue, is the problem, the love of money. And so some of us have come to the conclusion that we really don't love money either. But I want to challenge even that. Because I think what some of us do is we equate liking with loving. And we would say, well, I don't really like money. I don't like talking about it. I don't like making a budget. I just like spending it. That's the only thing I like to do with money. I don't want to talk about it. It makes me nervous, Robin, that you're talking about it. Why are we talking about this today? I don't like it. I just want to avoid it. I don't want to go to a class. I don't want to talk to money. I don't like it. Ugh, money. So I don't love it because I don't like it. But the truth is what you're saying is you just don't like it, but you may love it. Because love is not liking. It's different, really. Love is commitment. It's sacrifice. It's trust. And so just because you can't stand it, you don't want to talk about it, if you have a trust in money, if you have a commitment to making more money, if you sacrifice your family time, your vacation time, your rest, your Sabbath time, your church, if you sacrifice to make more, if you're committed to make more, if you're trusting in it, then really what you're saying is you have a love for money, and it is the root, it is the cause of all kinds of problems inside of your faith. So I want us to really just slow down today and think about, what does money mean to us? What do possessions mean to us? The world tells us that money brings happiness, but the Word of God tells us that God brings true satisfaction. True satisfaction. Don't love money. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Would you leave that scripture up there just for a second? And let's think about, I want to slow this verse down. Don't love money. Don't be committed to it. Don't be sacrificing for it. Don't trust in it. That's what we're talking about, love here. Don't love money. Be instead satisfied with what you have. And so my grandfather would always teach me and my family, you have to get a hold of your wants. There's a difference between what you want and what you need. And what we tend to do is think that what we need is not as important as what we want. And what we want is really what we need, right? Get that all confused, and so we have all kind of problems. We're dissatisfied. So the world teaches us that if you need that relief that you've been looking for, that life's just been stressful, work's been hard, what you need to do is go out and buy that new outfit, right? You need to do that. You deserve it. You need it. You know that's going to make you feel better. Or you need to go get that new television, right? Because the old 42, I mean, it's just 42 inch, that's so small. It's so, I mean, it's not even 4K or 4D or whatever it is. It's not even, I mean, come on. It doesn't have its own Wi-Fi. I got to get the sixth. That will make me, I deserve that. Been working hard. You know what we're saying when we say that? I need this to satisfy me. I have a longing. I'm hurting. I'm overworked. I'm stressed. I'm burdened out by life, by work, by family, by my health, or whatever. I have a need in my life, and what's going to fulfill that need, what's going to satisfy that need, is for me to go out and buy something. A new car. The smell of a new car, right? Satisfies me. Feels good. Like that. But everybody that's ever bought a new car knows about 3 months in, how can I save the smell? Kids that leave a French fry. No! No fries in here! But that is a perfect example of what possessions do. They lose their luster. They don't satisfy. They leave us wanting. They feel good for a moment. That new outfit does look good. And beauty products, makeup and hair and working out. And we spend so much money trying to make ourselves feel better. Some things are so expensive. Hair, so expensive, isn't it? Cutting our hair, trimming our hair, coloring our hair, adding to our hair, whatever it is that we need to do to our hair. It's expensive. Why do we do that? Because I need it. I need to feel good. I need it. Whew. Y'all with me today? What if God brought so much satisfaction that you spent less money? That's the whole point of what the Bible is trying to tell us. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. When he was talking to the woman at the well, he was telling her, if you take a drink from what I have to offer you, you will never thirst again. But if you keep on trying to satisfy yourself with buying something new all the time, the new watch, the new shoes, the new clothes, the new hair, the new car, the new house, whatever it is that you're trying to buy that does feel great. I mean, when you first buy it, it feels awesome. But then 3 months in, not as good. It loses it. It doesn't satisfy. But what the Word of God says is he is able to satisfy you in a way that you don't need to buy something to provide that amazing feeling that you want. The world says money brings happiness, money brings satisfaction, but the Word tells us that God brings true satisfaction. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is bringing satisfaction to us in ways that we never imagined possible. We just need to trust that he will do it. Trust that he will provide for us. Trust that he will satisfy us. And that is when we start seeing Jesus in a new way. So if you're here today and you're listening to me and you've fallen into some of these traps that I'm talking about man, I just need to buy this, that. And sometimes we don't even consciously think about, I want to buy this. We just go do it. And then when we go to reconcile the bank statement, or go online to look at our statement, we go, where did all that go? What happened? I just got paid 3 days ago. Where did it all go? It went all to go, some of it to some needs. Some of it went to some legitimate needs. You need to eat. You need to have a house, you know, those kind of things. But so much of it went to wants. Whew, I'm glad you came to church today. All right, making that mixtape. Y'all ready for the next? How many of y'all are country fans out there? We've been waiting for some country on the mixtape. Here it goes, right here. Hit it. I'm a hard working man. I got it all on the line. This shirt. For a piece of the promised land. And I'm burning my candle at both ends. Oh, yeah. Brooks and Dunn. Yeah, That was an awesome shirt, wasn't it? With the flames on it. Should have wore that. We're hardworking men. We're hardworking women. And we're going to spend all next Sunday talking about work in particular, making a mixtape for work. But I want to dig into it a little bit today because it has a lot to do with our money, how we work. You know, actually being a worker is something that God created. That's not a curse from the devil. And a lot of people think that you have to work because we sinned and we were cursed by the devil. And so now we have to go to work. But actually, work was created before Adam and Eve ever sinned. God gave them a job to take care of the garden, to be a steward over the garden. And it wasn't difficult. They didn't have to hoe and weed and do all those hard things about gardening. That came after sin. But actually, work itself came from God. It was a creation from God. And so I'm excited next week to go into how all that works, making a mixtape. But when it comes to our money, our temptation is to believe that work is our provider, that our skill, our education, our talent, our experience is what makes us successful. That is the lie that we tend to believe, that if we work hard enough, we will make it. We will get there. We trust in our ability. So it works both ways, though, unfortunately. When we're working hard and we're making money and checks are coming in, we feel good about ourselves. We think that we're doing well and we're good people. But then when we're working just as hard and the economy turns or something happens negative, we lose our job, checks are not coming in, we feel negative about ourselves and like we're failures and losers. That's not God's plan, to live according to how your checks are coming in or not coming in. You are who you are, whether checks are coming in or not. And you are going to make it, whether the checks are coming in or the checks are not. Remember the message from a couple weeks ago, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is working, doing what God has called him to do. God puts him to the test. Hey, I want you to sacrifice your son. So Abraham takes Isaac up the hill. This is a symbol of our work, really. He's been given a task. He's been given a job. He has the materials, the supplies, the knowledge, the ability. He's working. He's going up the hill in his work environment. And he gets to the top of the hill, and he's about to sacrifice his son, and the angel stops him from killing his son and says, I am going to provide for you something that you had nothing to do with providing for. I'm providing a ram for you instead of you having to provide the sacrifice. I'm providing for you. As Abraham was being faithful and obedient, and basically he's showing up to work every day, he's there on time, he's working hard, he's honoring his boss, and you know, we're going to talk about all that next week. At the same time, God is his provider. God on the other side of the mountain is providing for him a ram that will actually be what he needs to sustain himself. So this is the symbiotic relationship between our hard work and God's provision. The world tells us, if it is to be, it is up to me. But the Word of God says that God is our provider. If it is to be, it is up to me. That is what we are taught directly, indirectly, by the way our culture works and lives, especially being in America. America was founded by amazing people that immigrated over here, and that's what the America that we know of today is. And the people that left their security in Europe and different parts of the world and came here were the hard-working, challenge-facing, trailblazing entrepreneurs. And then there's this culture that was built on that. And so now the prevailing culture in America is, if you work hard enough, you'll make it. If you sweat hard enough, you'll finally someday break through and you'll be able to make it. This is a land of opportunity. You know, just pull up your bootstraps and work really hard and you're going to make it and all that. But that is not the good news of Jesus Christ. That's some Americana. And I know I'm stepping on some nationalist toes right now. But the Word of God is actually better than that. The Word of God says that God is your provider. 1 Chronicles 29:1, wealth and honor come from you, Lord. Wealth and honor come from you. I love that. That should be something that we paste on our mirror, our desk, our truck, wherever, that you can just remind yourself. Those of you that are struggling in this area, thinking that it's going to be the next raise that you get, the next promotion that you get, the next contract that you get, that's going to be just enough to provide for you. Instead, we are going to work, we are going to be disciplined, we are going to give it our best, but at the end of the day, we know that God is the one who provides for us. And that brings peace no matter what the stock market is doing. That brings peace no matter how many people are buying your product or how many people are not. It brings you peace whether the boss is mad at you or the boss is sending emails out to everybody about how awesome that you are. Remember what Abraham says, I am now going to worship you as Jehovah Jireh, which means God, you are my provider. Lord, you are the one that provides for me. This is a huge mindset shift in America. This is a huge mindset shift for humans, that you are not the one that it is up to. It is up to God. And if we live according to the way He lines out life, we live according to the path and the guardrails that He's put up and the journey for us to follow, if we would live on that path, He will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will always give us exactly what we need. This is so important. He is our provider. He's our provider. All right, that's so important. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is our satisfier. He is our provider. And we have one more song to put on the mix tape today, but I'm not sure if y'all are ready for this song yet. Before the dab, you know, before the Macarena, there was the robot. How many of y'all remember the robot? Yeah. Hit it. Hit that song right now. Come on now. Somebody stand up and give me a robot. Safe dance. That's awful. You always got to do the short circuit. You got to do that. The safety dance. That song was awful. I mean, that song. The safety dance. But you know, there's so many Christians doing the safety dance. It's not the robot, but it's the, I got to do whatever I can do to make me feel safe. I've got to make more money to make me feel safe. So some people don't care about the fancy car, the fancy boat, the fancy house. They don't care about the fancy clothes, but they just want to feel safe. I just don't want to have to worry about the mortgage anymore. I don't want to have to worry about food anymore. I just want to be able to dress my kids in clothes that are their size. I just want to be safe financially. This is a huge issue. And some people struggle with all these issues. They struggle with the happiness part, the provision part, and the security part. Some of you may just struggle with the security part. I just want to be safe. I want to be safe. And so you're looking for ways in the safety, financial safety dance to try to make sure if I could just get that next promotion, then I will be safe. That would be an extra $300 a month. That would cover the groceries that we need. That would cover the car payment. You know, that would cover the cell phone. That would cover it. Just a few hundred dollars more a month. That would make me feel safe. You know what you're saying? I am trusting in money to make me feel safe. I'm trusting in money. my job to make me feel safe. The world says money brings security, but the Word of God says that financial freedom comes from God. If I just had that next contract, then I would feel safe. Everybody in here that's gotten a raise at least once in your life knows what happens. It feels awesome the first couple months, and then about 3 or 4 months in, you're like, where did that raise go? What happened to the raise? Your lifestyle went up to match that raise. And so security is not there anymore. We've lost that margin again. The world says money brings security. If I could just have more. You remember when I was a kid, we used to get in the mail the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. And then on TV, was it Ed McMahon? Somebody like that. Yeah. They had the big glasses, you know, and hey, we're going to go to your house, and all you got to do is fill out this little form, mail it in, and we're going to pick a winner, and whoever we pick will never have to worry about money again. You'll be safe, you'll be secure. And then they had the videos of them with the balloons and everything. They're going into somebody's house, their front door, and there's a lady in her house shoes, and she didn't know. They're going, I want $1 million, And so, man, as a kid, I was out there, I was filling those things out, man. Make $1 million. Still waiting. Then when I was in high school, the lottery became legal in Texas. So people started playing the lottery, started spending dollars, $10, $100 on lottery tickets, believing that there's power in the Powerball. Yeah, come on. If I can just win the lottery, be awesome. I'll make it. I'll be safe. I won't have to worry about anything. But you know what the Bible says about the lottery? You know what the Bible says about when we trust in our money? Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. I love that, especially that tender little green leaf metaphor. That's used there, or simile. English teachers, you can tell me whatever that is. Like a green leaf. Like a green leaf. Like a green. The green leaf is nothing that humans did. The green leaf is there because of God's nature, God's ecosystem that he created. It's completely because of God's existence and his provision that a leaf exists at all, that is green, and that is healthy. And so if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God as your security blanket, and your safety dance is only the dance that you do in church on Sunday morning, where you're worshiping God and dancing before God, that's your safety dance, then you will thrive like a green leaf. We can do nothing to make it green. We can do nothing to make it green. Only God can do that. And this is where it deviates from common sense. God's way doesn't make common sense. Common sense tells us we have X amount in the bank, then we're safe. But God's ways goes beyond man's ways. In fact, there's studies out that tell us that the majority of lottery winners go bankrupt within 5 years, or at least lose their winnings within 5 years. There's a study in Florida that's been done that says people that have won the lottery tickets like $100,000 and up lose that $100,000 to $1 million. 70% of them lose it. 70% lose it within 3 to 5 years. It's gone. And so that just tells us that money is not the solution. It's not. Earlier I said, you know, if I just made more money, I'd pay off all my debt. The truth is no, you wouldn't. We would just get more debt. Because our credit scores have gone up and we have the capacity to do that. Look what Jesus says in Luke 12:15. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Such a great passage right there. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run into him and are what? They're safe. The godly trust in God for their safety. The rich think their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety, but it is not. Only God provides the safety that we're looking for. Jesus in Matthew 6:21, the most popular sermon in the history of the world, the Sermon on the Mount. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be also. This goes against all the thought that we have. We think that we put our money where our heart is, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, wherever you put your money, there your heart will follow. So whatever you're spending money on, that's what you're going to care about the most. And so from the very beginning of time, whenever God created the world, he set up a guardrail for us to help us when we weren't doing our best, when we weren't feeling spiritual, when we weren't waking up with butterflies in our heart and thinking, I really want to go to church today. You know, the other days when you don't. God knew that those days would come. He's an awesome God. He's a good God. So he sets up a principle in the Old Testament that says, whenever you get any income, any increase, if you'll take the first 10% of that and put it into God's house, then your heart will always be chasing after God. God knows that. That's why he did that. He did it for our own good. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need 1% of our money. He's got all the money. But God puts that principle into place, and we still do it to this day, 2017, because the principle still exists. When you put something that's valuable to you into the kingdom of God first, then your heart follows that. It's like a magnet. It's like a tether. It tethers you to the things of God. So even on those days when you're struggling, what that does is it increases your connection to God. And this is awesome truth. And it takes faith to jump off and begin this habit of giving to God. But this passage tells us the secret. If you want the secret sauce about your finances, the secret ingredients to how to make your financial life peaceful and full of freedom, then it is trusting in God. So financial freedom is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's a God issue. It's a spiritual issue. If you're in here today and you're struggling with financial freedom and you're looking to your money to try to fix that, you're just going to run in circles and run in circles and run in circles, because financial freedom is really not at the core a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's a trust in God issue that he will satisfy you, provide for you, and he will make you safe. No fear when we trust in God. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of financial ruin, I will not fear bankruptcy court. Why? Because he is with me. He's with me. And I'm not going to be afraid. Even if I go through it, I'm not going to be afraid. Even if I lose my job, I'm not going to be afraid. If I lose my job, I'm coming to ask you why I lost my job. But that's another story. There's so many people, and I've been here 14 years now, pastoring, and in 14 years, so many people have been fired. You know, think about it, over 14 years, people lost their jobs, and so many of those people went on to better jobs after they got fired, and they would have never got into that new job if they hadn't been fired. They never would have quit on their own, but they got laid off, they got fired, or whatever. They went on to get a better job, start their own business, or, you know, and so if we only live by what we see, by only what we can manage, by our skills, our talent, our bank account, our checks and all that, if that's what gives us our peace, then we're not living by faith. Instead, we're going to start looking to God before we get to that valley, and trusting in Him in the good times and in the bad times. We're going to be looking to Him. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Let's pray. If you've had some if-only statements, subconsciously or consciously, if only, that everything would be okay, you know, if I just won the lottery, I'd be good. If I just won a new account, I would be good. Then I want you to just express your surrender to God today. Just shift that if only to if only God. God, if I only trusted in You, I knew I'd be okay. And I want to begin that today. If you're tired and frustrated, fighting and fighting, one of the biggest causes of divorce is over money. So maybe the marriage counseling is not near as important as surrendering your finances to God. That might be the biggest help that your marriage ever experienced. And some of you that aren't married, before you go into some sort of long-time commitment with somebody else, let's make sure that we're trusting God in our finances and not in a spouse or not in ourself. Because sometimes when we're doing really well, we can become self-promoting on an ego trip. Like people ought to respect you because of your money, your spouse should, your friends should. Let's lay all that down today. Let's lay all that down today. Let's just ask for God to forgive us of that sin, whatever it might be. There might be some misers in here, some savers. Not just regular savers, but like mega savers. So much so that you're afraid to lose anything. You're afraid to spend any money because you don't really believe that God is your provider. You believe you are. And you feel like if you gave any away or if you spent any, that you would never make it. You know that that's just as selfish and prideful as someone who has a spending spree habit. It's just as godless. So let's give it to God today, right now. There might be some of you in here today that you don't really have a relationship with God, and so you're starting at square one. Let me just encourage you today that it doesn't matter where you're starting. Today's the day of salvation, and God is ready, willing, and able to welcome you with open arms today. No matter where you are, no matter what you came in here with, He's ready to help you today. So let's go to Him in prayer right now. And let's just have a surrendered heart attitude toward Him. And you can say the words I'm saying, or you can say your own, but I don't want to pray for you. I can't. You should pray for yourself and on your own today. And I'm going to go slow in case you want to pray my words as your own. But Lord, we come to You in the name of Jesus. We give You our life today. We look to You, Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord. We want to live with You from this day forward. We want to be in relationship with You, God. Please forgive me of my sin. Please help me with all the pain and the suffering I've been through. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I welcome You into my life, Lord Jesus. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet, fill me, Lord, with Your Spirit. I believe in You, Jesus. I believe in Your death, burial, and resurrection. I trust that You are my satisfier, that You're my provider. I trust, Lord, that you're my security. And I will praise you, Lord, and I will worship you, Lord, and I will declare your goodness, God, wherever I go, Lord. I will give you my best. I'll give you my first. I want to honor you, Lord, with my life and my finances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you clap your hands right now to him?